Romans 4. I think you probably all got all the scriptures in your notes. I've been pretty excited about preaching this week. I pray that it's God's message and not mine. And I do pray that by His Word and His Spirit, He'll do with it what He sees fit to do. Amen. Anybody need a program? Everybody good? So good to see. I'd miss somebody if I started calling names, but it's sure good to see one of our mature ladies, Linda, back with us this morning. And it's so good to see Bria and Sky with us this morning. So great to have them this morning. So Matthew 16, verse 21. I got a text from one of the leaders in the church this week, and he said, did you notice in Luke, the ninth chapter, that it said that when during the transfiguration, what they were talking about, they were talking about his departure. And so that's not in the Matthew and Mark account. It's only in the Luke account. So we might have picked up on that if it had been in all three accounts. But you've got to pick up on the conversations that are having. The conversation that Jesus had with his disciples is significant. Now listen to this. He was preparing them for what was going to happen. And here's the bottom line. They didn't want to hear it, because they were still looking for an earthly king. They didn't want to hear it. So everything he was doing, he was preparing them. And he imparts to us information like that, listen, bits and pieces at a time. Why? We couldn't handle it all at once. And that's exactly the way he operated with his disciples, and that's exactly the way he operates with us today. He knows what we can handle, and he brings it as we need it. So from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Well, we're at that third day, are we not? I woke up sometime around midnight. Y'all know what I'm talking about? That wide-eyed. And first thing I thought about, resurrection. Thank the Lord. Amen. And so this morning, the whole thought was, I told Jeannie, I said, first time I saw her this morning, don't you know those ladies were just scurrying around, right? Getting ready to go to the tomb to prepare his body for burial. They were scurrying around. So it's pretty significant. This is a significant day. It's probably the second most significant day in history. Okay? And the one wouldn't have done us any good. Y'all with me? His death wouldn't have accomplished what salvation is all about without the second day. Sometimes we lose sight of that. So this morning, we're taking a break from the faith of the Canaanite woman. And if you missed the first sermon on that, it's on sermon audio. It's 45 minutes, which is pretty standard these days. But the faith of the Canaanite woman is amazing. And we'll look at her for a couple of weeks, beginning next week. So today, because of Jesus' work, what he did in his life, and his person is so unique, which makes his resurrection unique and of great significance. The second most significant event that ever happened. Without his resurrection, he would still be in the grave, and we would still face death and the grave. And he has overcome that. So this morning, we're looking at the significance of the resurrection of Jesus. So again, I want to tell you that our Lord Jesus taught by degrees as we are able to bear it. He did this that when he was taken, when something like that happens, that they wouldn't be so taken back by it that they'd flee. And yet, they still had a hard time with it. Amen? And so, we are given things by degrees that when something comes along like the death of an eighth grader, okay, it doesn't destroy us. He's preparing us in by degrees. So he was instructing them on what was going to come to pass. And Peter in particular didn't want to hear it. So I want to look at five things that are very significant about the death of Jesus. And then we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at specifically what he accomplished in his resurrection. So number one, the resurrection is a wonderful demonstration of the power of God. A dead man was made alive. From the grave 3 days to alive. The resurrection of the dead is a great manifestation of the power of God. It is significant. And we must realize that this same power has been at work in every follower of Jesus since then. All right, now get this picture. The power of the resurrection of making a dead man alive is now available to each of us, primarily to be made alive spiritually and also to live a powerful God-glorifying life. I had in here the scripture in 2 Timothy 3:5. Those people that deny the power thereof and just live any kind of way, that's not the way the power of God is to operate. After it makes a dead person alive, that power is still available to change us. It took resurrection power to get us from the grasp of the devil. Power. We were in the hands and the grip of the devil. It took that power to make us alive spiritually. And it took that same power to deliver us into his kingdom. Amazing power in those things. 2 Corinthians 13:4 says this, "For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of who?" What kind of power does God have? He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And that power is available to us. "For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of" who? Yeah, the life we live is the power of God working in and through us. It's significant. Ephesians 1:19 through 20. So, what about this power? "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who" do what? "Believe." Now, you got to remember, the songs we sing are not promises to people who are trusting in their own goodness or trusting in the things of the world. These songs that we sing are talking about people who believe in Christ's death and resurrection for their penalty being paid and for their salvation. All right? So listen to this verse. "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe?" What is this power? "According to the work of his great might, that he worked in Christ." When did he work this power? When he raised him from the dead. And then what did he do with him? He seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. So not only did he resurrect him, but he exalted him to his throne in heaven. The power of God. So it is a demonstration of the power of God. The second point is this. The resurrection of Jesus was the beginning of the exaltation of Christ in glory. You know what all his earthly life was about? Humiliation. Think about how he was born. Where he was born. It was a life of humiliation. But the moment that he was resurrected, he began his life in glory. He was exalted. Now, that has some significance for who? Us. Because we're going to find out that he is the first fruits of those who are resurrected. Acts 2:29-36. "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David,
that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. He has risen. The tomb is empty. Verse 32, then this Jesus, God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend to the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Now, verse 36 is very significant. This is something that we're required to do. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. Who are we talking about? This Jesus whom you crucified. He is Lord, and he is Christ, and we must confess him as Lord. And when we confess him as Lord, we're not talking about just the Lord of heavens. We're talking about we confess him as Lord of our lives. Confess him as Lord. So what came with that power and this exaltation? Well, Matthew 28:18 says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, let me just tell you, it was given to him for a purpose. He has been given authority and the right to judge the world. He is going to come from heaven, sit on the throne, and judge the world. Look at what Acts 17:31 says. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world. In what? In righteousness. How is God going to judge the world? In righteousness? By a man whom he has appointed. And of this, he has given assurance to all by raising that man, him, from the dead. Christ Jesus, who we either believe in and confess as Lord and Savior and put our hope and trust and confidence in, he's going to judge us. Those who have believed and trusted him, the outcome of the judgment is set and it'll be good. For those who are trusting in anything other than his death and his resurrection for their salvation, it will not turn out good. John 5:22 says, for the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to who? The Son. So, get this picture. For many, those who over time have heard over and over and over about Christ and his work in his life and his work in the cross and his death and resurrection, they've heard it over and over and over and have been given opportunity after opportunity to believe in him and give their lives to him and trust in him. Yet, just could never do it or kept putting it off. The one that they have rejected is the one that will be the judge. So, get the picture now. For those who stand before him in judgment, the screen is like this, okay? And it'll just be running across the screen all the time about all of those opportunities that you had to believe in Christ. You kept trusting in something else. You kept thinking, I've just got a little bit more time. I just want to live in my sin just a little longer. Wow. That eighth grader on a four-wheeler probably never had another conscious moment. John 5:27. And he has given him authority to execute judgment. Because of why? He is the Son of Man. He will judge the world in righteousness and holiness. Now here's the problem. John 3:19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, but people love the darkness. People love their sins rather than their light. The light, because their works were evil. Listen, right now you need to understand that your attitude towards Christ and what you have done with Christ will determine your eternal destiny. Nothing else will determine that. No amount of good you've done, no amount of money that you've given will determine that. Only what you have done with Christ will determine your destiny. Number three, the resurrection of Jesus is a guarantee of our reconciliation. We don't have time to look at all the scripture in Romans, the fifth chapter, but he said we were dead in our trespasses. We were enemies of God. Okay? We were sinners. But we've been reconciled to Christ by the death of His Son. Okay? We were separated by our sins. We have been reconciled, and His resurrection tells us, you know what? Listen to me. Look at me. His resurrection says that God accepted the penalty payment for your sins. And you have one, whether you can own it or not. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have a penalty that we can't pay. First Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. By what? Yeah. So I just want you to think about this. Listen to me. There's no other way to be reconciled to God. We're separated by our sins. There's no other way to be separated. There's only one way, and that's by the death of Christ. No other way. Nada. Zero. Big zero. Zero after zero after zero. There's no other way to be reconciled to Christ for our sinfulness, the penalty, without confessing Christ as Lord and Savior and believing in His resurrection. For we, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Just read the Bible and find some other way you're reconciled to God. Much more, now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. We shall be saved by His what? Resurrection. But without His resurrection, there would have been no power. The cross without the resurrection would have meant that Christ's death was not sufficient to pay our sin penalty. The resurrection is the Lord's loud amen to the Lord Jesus' cry on the cross, "It is finished." It was a big old amen. So how important is the resurrection? Look at Romans 3 or 4, 23 through 25. But the words, it was counted to Him. In other words, something was put on our account, y'all with me, that we didn't earn. We had a debt penalty we could not pay. But what He did was counted are put on our account. It was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone. Matter of fact, he didn't die for his sins. He had no penalty to pay. It was counted to us, but ours also. It will be counted to us. Now, how do you get put on your account? How do you get what he did put on your account? Well, here it is. Look at it. It will be counted to us who believe in him. Jesus. His life, his work, and what else? Believe in him who was raised from the dead, Lord, dead Jesus our Lord. Who do we got to believe in? Jesus. Who was resurrected from the dead? Jesus. Who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. We'll come back to that scripture just a little bit later as we finish up. Number four, the resurrection of Jesus is the guarantee of our resurrection and exaltation. You know what had to happen to Jesus before he got through being humiliated, right? Before he could go to glory? Y'all remember that? They were after him, always finding fault with him, falsely accused, falsely arrested. Hey, everybody in here would have died from the beating he took. Then he died on the cross. That had to happen before he could be raised to life and exalted to glory. Guess what? You have got to die to go to glory. I have to die to go to glory. 1 Corinthians 15:20-23. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Listen to these words. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Of those who died, he is the first to be resurrected. For as by man came death, who was that? What brought death? Sin. Who brought sin? Adam. So, for by one man came death, by a man has come also the what? Resurrection of the dead. So, Adam brought sin. He brought death. Who brought obedience and life? Christ. Two men. One brought sin and death. One brought freedom. And a payment and resurrection for us. For as by one man came death, by a man has come also resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall be all made alive. When we are believers in Christ, when Christ lives in us, when we are in Christ, and that means we are into all that he did, and we believe in all that he did and accept all that he did. When we are in Christ, we shall be made alive. We will be resurrected. But each in his own order. Who was resurrected first? Christ, the first fruit. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. All, matter of fact, all are going to be resurrected at the end time. All will face judgment. Some will face judgment and will hear those dreaded words, I never knew you, away from me, you evildoers. And by the way, those are many, not few. But there will be a few that hear those good well done. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Does he mean you live such a well, good life that you're being saved by that? No, well done. You trusted in Jesus. And there's a guaranteed, so, you know, in John, the 17th chapter, you know, he's talking about being raised to glory. And then he prays for us that we'd come and be where he's at. We'll be raised to glory. Listen, I'm reading a book right now, The Glory of Christ. You know what, in Exodus 33:18, Moses said, God, show me your what? Wow, guess what heaven's going to be all about? It's going to be about everywhere you look, not just in a sunrise that somebody took on their phone this morning, and it was a glorious sunrise, and surely you looked at that and say, show me your glory. We're going to be looking in the face of Jesus and God Almighty 24/7. Heaven will be nothing but His glory. So tell me that when you are in that type of glory, that you're not going to be in glory yourself. What is heaven? Eternal glory. Ephesians 2:6. I love this language. This is how he already sees repenters, believers, and those who trust in Jesus. He doesn't. Of course, God can. He can see us in all these different realms that we're living in. But I want you to see where he really sees his children. All right, Ephesians 2:6. And raised us up with him. He resurrected us, right? And what after he resurrected Christ, where did he put him? In glory, right? So look at Ephesians 2:6. And raised us up with him and seated us with him where? In the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He looks at all of us this morning and sees us in our rightful place in glory. You know what that means? It's a done deal. But you've got no hope for that unless you've repented of your sins, believed in Jesus' death, trusted Him in Him alone for your salvation, and believe in His resurrection. Look, that promise is not for you. We're dead to sin, alive to obedience to, and living for the glory of God. He didn't save us for us to live in our sins. That power that He saved us from and resurrected Him is the power that delivers us, that sin no longer has control over us. Romans 6:9-11. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Now look at verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves what? Dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Does that define who we are and what we're trying to do? Put sin to death? Romans 8:13 says this. We are to be, as Christians, through the power of the resurrection, what are we to be doing with sin right now today? Putting it to death. They use the word mortify. I love that Owen Strand, he tweeted, I forgot the guy's name. It's not going to come to me. But the old guy that said every day he gets up and wants to be faithful to his wife, love his children, love his church family, and the fourth thing, every day he wants to be a part of putting to death what? Sin in his life. And you know, some of them go away pretty easy. Y'all got any that you got to kick out every day? Come on now. Pride, selfishness, unbelief, greed, jealousy. All right, just go on and name them. But just because they're always around doesn't mean we live with them, does it? Number five, the resurrection Jesus gives us a glimpse of our glorified body. Y'all know anything about gravity? Are y'all at the place yet that your body is experiencing a radical rush of gravity on it? Y'all know what I'm talking about? If you're not there yet, everything's sagging, okay? And that's just gravity. That's just the law of nature. And this old body is just dwindling away. And look, you can pump it, you can run, you can do all you want to, but just go look in a mirror
And you can be putting all kinds of muscles here and all kinds of muscles here. And if you're 70 years old, there's something that's sagging. Okay? That's just gravity. And so this is not the glorified body. But we get a glimpse of the glorified body through the body of Christ. Romans 6:5. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. In other words, like he is now in an eternal, never to die body, so will we be. And it will be somewhat perfected and somewhat glorious. 1 Corinthians 15:47 says, the first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. Hey, that new body is a glorified spiritual body that will never experience sin again. Philippians 3:21. Look at this. Who will transform our lowly body to be like what? His glorious body. All right, just a little side note here. Those pictures that we see of Jesus, long hair and effeminate, you know what I'm talking about? Not the kind of body I want. I want a body like Jesus has got. I don't know what that's going to look like, but that's what we're going to have. Amen? Look at this now. For who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body? God's going to do that by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. We're going to have a glorified body, something like the glorified body of Jesus. It'll be a physical body. I was just reading this morning. We'll know folks. We'll recognize folks. That'll be part of heaven. The fellowship that we have there. The fellowship that we have here will be carried over. 1 Corinthians 15:49. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven. Do we understand all that? No, an eternal glorified body. That's what we'll have. So I want to spend the last few minutes talking about Romans 4:23 through 25 and just doing the best I can to encourage you, to beg you today to do business with a resurrected Christ. The resurrected Christ, which his next move is to come to be the judge. Romans 4:23 through 25. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead our Lord, our Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. In other words, the first thing he did was to pay our sin penalty. Now, here's what we must do. Romans 10:9. But if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. He has been exalted. He is the Lord God Almighty reigning in heaven. We are to make him the Lord of our life. Look. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you'll be saved. To believe in Christ. He came, the life he lived, a perfect life of obedience. He died because he was righteous. His righteousness is given to those who believe in him. And also, we've got to believe that he was raised from the dead. We've been looking at the scribes, Pharisees, and the Sadducees. Pharisees had it all down doctrinally. They just had it wrong in their heart. But the Sadducees missed a big part. They did not believe in the resurrection. Now listen closely. These statements, man, I've labored over them, and I want you to look at them. I want you to follow along because this is still not easy for me. Both the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are necessary for the forgiveness of sins and justification. He had to die and be raised for it to happen.
When God the Father raised Christ from the dead, it was a demonstration that He accepted Christ's suffering and death as full payment for sin. With that came the Father's favor towards Christ, and through Christ, towards those who believe. His perfection, His righteousness, God's favor towards Him is given, imputed, put on us. But we got to be in Him. We've got to believe in, trusted in Him, His life, death, burial, and resurrection. Now, Paul sees Christians as united with Christ. How are we united with Christ? In His death? When we're baptized. And that water rushes over us. We're looking at the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that washes our sins away. But one picture that brings about is when we go back in the water is that Christ was buried. It's also a picture when we come out of the water that He was resurrected. But also when we go in that water, it's a picture that we have died to sin. We have died to self. The old man has died. And we've been resurrected to live a new life. So we're united Him with Christ in His death and resurrection. But because our justification, our righteousness, our salvation was begun in His death, that's when it started, but it was perfected when He was resurrected. It started with Him dying on the cross. It was perfected or completed when He was resurrected. You see why one won't work without the other? One paid for our penalty, the other one saves us. It was completion of the job. So listen to this now. Our duty and the condition of being in Christ is that we believe. We believe what? We're sinners. That Christ came to die for sinners. That He kept the law perfectly. That He was always obedient to the Father. He willingly went to the cross. He died a cruel death. To do what? Pay His sin penalty? No, He was sinless. He paid our penalty. And then He was placed in the tomb, and on the third day, He's alive. He's resurrected. So we've got our duty, our responsibility, the condition is to believe. He was delivered for our offenses. God the Father delivered Him. He delivered Himself up as a sacrifice for sin. He died to make atonement for our sins, to expiate or cover our guilt payment. He died to satisfy divine justice. God is holy, righteous, and just. Sin has to be paid for. That's why He died. So, that's why he died. Now let's look at number two. He was raised again for our justification. So what's that mean? For the perfecting and the completing of our salvation and our justification. That's why He was raised. It had to happen. Some important things you need to get the picture of right here as we finish. By the merit of His death, He paid our debt. In His resurrection, He achieved our acquittal. Legally speaking, there is no debt against us anymore. We have been absolutely acquitted of all charges, never to be brought up again. When He was buried, He lay a prisoner in execution and in a grave, a prisoner to death. Why was He there? For our debt. A prisoner to death in the grave. That's what he was. Listen, when did that happen? After his perfect life and after his death on the cross. He was still dead. He was still a prisoner to the grave. So you see why the resurrection is so important? So on the third day, an angel rolled away the stone and he discharged death's prisoner. Rolled the stone away and said, "You are free to go." This discharge was the greatest assurance possible that divine justice was satisfied. The debt was paid. Would they have let him go if the penalty hadn't have been paid? No. See the proof it is? Penalty paid. You're free to go. If the payment had not been satisfactory and accepted, Christ would still be a prisoner of death in the tomb. You think they looked a little bit for his body? You think they scurried around? Matter of fact, did they not put a seal on his grave so nobody could come and steal it away? I could tell you a story about Chuck Colson and Nixon and all that happened with him, but listen, if there's a body, y'all with me? You know, you kind of got to have a body to convict somebody of murder. Okay. If they're a body, they'd have found it. There's a body, all right, but it's alive. It's on the throne. It's just waiting to hear those words, "Go get my people." Romans 8:34 says this, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died." Listen to these next little words here. Christ Jesus is the one who died. Look at these words. More than that. You know what Paul's saying? Not only did he die, but more than that, more important maybe than that, who was raised and where's he at? At the right hand of God. And what's he doing for us right now? Interceding for all of those who have believed, repented, and trusted in his death and burial and resurrection. He's interceding. You know what that means? Jesus, the Son of God, is praying and interceding on our behalf. What a privilege. The resurrection of Christ is no small part of our salvation. It ought to be celebrated. Amen? It ought to be celebrated. His resurrection tells us just how much he has done. Salvation was begun by his sacrifice, which paid our penalty. It was completed by his resurrection. The satisfaction for our sins was given on the cross. It restored us to God's favor. That his work was completed is made clear by his resurrection. He was done with the work of reconciling us and resurrecting us. There's no salvation without the recognizing that Jesus is Lord, the exalted Lord. There's no salvation without the acknowledgement that he has been raised from the dead. So what's our duty and responsibility? It is to repent and believe. So let me ask you, some of you are tuned in this morning, some of you are paying really close attention, but this is where the devil comes sneaking around. When this question gets asked, this is when it gets a little squirrely. What have you done with your sins? And what have you done with what Jesus has done?
Are you in Him? And what I mean is, are you into taking everything that He's done and that being applied to your account? And because He's done that, all that He's done, and it's been applied to your account, have you given your life to Him? Is He in you? And if He is, He's working this desire in you to believe in Him and to repent and to live for Him. That's one way you know. So, what have you done with Jesus? What have you done with your sins, and what have you done with Jesus? And who is Jesus to you now? Is He Lord? Is He Savior? Is He Lord of your life every day? Is He an integral part of your life? I mean, you have a great desire to live for God's glory. So Mark 1, 14 and 15 sums it up. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. You know what the gospel of God is? It's everything that Christ has done. He came, took on flesh, dwelt among us. Kept the law perfectly. Perfectly obedient to the Father in everything. Words done, words spoken, actions done. Kept the law completely. Lived a perfect life. Died on the cross for our sins. Was in the tomb 3 days. On the third day, He was raised again. He's at the right hand of God. He's there on His throne waiting to come back as judge. You believe all of that. You're trusting in all of that for your salvation. That's the gospel. He's coming back. Proclaiming the gospel of God. The gospel begins with this, though. There's bad news. We're all sinners. And the news gets worse. Not only we're all sinners, but the penalty for sin is death. Eternal separation from God. But the good news is that somebody came to pay that penalty and to do for us what we couldn't do. So, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. You know where it's at? Right here. Here it is. You've heard it presented. Anyone that wants to become a part of the kingdom of God, he will never turn away. But you got to do something. You got to repent and believe. Jeremiah would say, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Got to humble yourself and seek after Him for salvation. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. When we finish with the Lord's Supper this morning, Tom's not here this morning, and so I'm just going to hang around down front. And if you want to talk about you, your sins, and Jesus, I'll stay here as long as you want to. We'll look at that this morning. So, we're here to celebrate a very important thing this morning, and that's the resurrection of Christ. We're also here this morning because it's the first day, the first Sunday of the month, and also because always on Resurrection Sunday, we partake of the Lord's Supper. And so, what I want to look at this morning is kind of a follow-up is to this. It speaks in the Lord's Supper about taking of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. And I want to continue the thought about how do we do this in a worthy manner. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Talking about the Lord's Supper, and there were some interesting things this week, even in our daily Bible readings, about why He instituted the Lord's Supper at night. Y'all remember that? Remember seeing it this week? Why did he observe it at night? When did they leave Egypt? Nighttime. So there's all kinds of significance, and we've looked at it this week. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's not for better, but for worse, for in the first place, when you come together to church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. In other words, things that happen in the relationship with the church family and our actions and our conduct, it happens in such a way to reveal to us and to others, are y'all with me, who we are. Verse 20, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. So here's the gospel. That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, leading up to his death, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged for the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So in a worthy manner, and what have we looked at this morning? We've looked at primarily the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's one of those parts of the gospel that we need to understand the resurrection and what happened. He started salvation with the death process. It was completed, confirmed, affirmed by his resurrection. So to partake of the Lord's Supper, we must understand not only his work in paying the penalty for our sins, but we must understand somewhat and believe in his resurrection. It's part of the gospel message, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, says in verse 27, whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Well, So to do it in a worthy manner, not only do you need to have been baptized, but you also need to have a knowledge and an understanding of what the bread and the cup represents. And that's a hard thing for a child to understand, that the body represents the broken body, that the cup represents the shed blood of Jesus, and that the body was broken for our sins, the blood was shed for our salvation. It's hard to get that when you're a child. And so that's a reason that we believe it needs to be for adults who understand that they were sinners, that Christ's body was broken, blood was shed for our forgiveness and salvation, that he was resurrected. That's why it's not just for baptized believers. And baptized believers ought to understand that too. But the Lord's Supper is for those who understand what it represents. So I encourage you to not be quick to let children who are not baptized, who are not believers, to partake of the Lord's Supper. You can always say, no, that's not for you, and go home and talk to them. Go to this scripture. Go to Matthew, the 26th chapter, and look at him talking about the Lord's Supper and explain to them why they couldn't partake of the Lord's Supper. Because it's for those who repent, believe in the resurrection, and have been baptized. It's a teaching opportunity. And we look, We're talking about it all the time, and I sent it out even this week. What are we going to do with last week's sermon? And the Canaanite woman's concern for her children's spiritual well-being. Anytime we are given an opportunity to talk about spiritual things with our children, it's great. So go home and tell them why it's just for adults. Or go home and tell them the significance of it. Or if you can't do that, call me and call Tom. We'll come and talk to you about it. Because it does say that you should not do it in an unworthy manner. And what that would mean is you don't partake it in such a way that you recognize the significance of who he is, what he's done, and what he's accomplished. So we're going to pass out the elements this morning, and the way that we'll do this is you're going to have a two cups. There's a cracker in the top cup, and nope. Anyway, there's two cups. One has a cracker, and one has the juice.